If you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. From time to time in our lives, we lose somebody in death that we're very near to. It grieves us deeply as we have to reflect upon that. And most all of you, as I look out over the audience, all of us have lost people that are very dear to us. Difficult times. Sometimes I'm asked to say something at someone's funeral. As some of you know, recently lost a dear friend that you know, Liz Barajas, over in Las Vegas. Others of you have lost people close to you recently. And so the things that we're thinking about this evening come close to home. Funeral sermons. What do you say? Sometimes it's difficult to know exactly what to say, and the circumstances of someone's life sometimes determines what's said at the funeral. Anymore, it seems that custom perhaps has changed, and I'm maybe old-fashioned. But we have life celebrations. Not that that's wrong. That's all fine, well, and good. Where it's not necessarily a sermon, we come together and we note some things that people have done in their lives. And some of those things are just not necessarily spiritual things, but to talk about the life of the person as we reflect and try to remember. But I want to suggest to you, in our study tonight, we're talking about a particular person that died and what was said about her, or what likely was said about her. The circumstances surrounding it are revealed to us in the Scriptures, and would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. The text says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her and laid her in an upper chamber, and as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men unto him, entreating him, delay not to come on unto us. And Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down, and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And it came to pass that he abode many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner." And we read this text because Dorcas had died. And the thing that we note is that this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And the widows that stood around about were weeping, showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. What this woman was thought of by other folks was right important, wasn't it? Obviously, the life that she had lived was a good life. We know that she obviously was a disciple of the Lord because these sent for Peter to come. And one of the things that we see that Peter did when he arrived was he put them out of the room and he raised her from the dead. Now, somebody would say, well, that's what you need to do at a funeral. You just need to raise the dead. No, that's not the purpose of a funeral. We don't do that. And Peter didn't do that just so that this woman would be alive again. You'll notice in the text, it tells us that, verse 42, it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. The purpose of the miracles that we read about in the New Testament was to confirm that the word that was spoken was true. And so it was in this instance. We note that the miracles that Jesus did was not just simply to alleviate human suffering. John tells us in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in His name. The miracles were designed to confirm that the word spoken was true, and that was the case even with the Lord. He was affirming that He was the Christ, the Son of God. And the miracles proved those claims to be true. But as we return our attention to Dorcas, here's a woman that died, and they sent for Peter, come to us. And when he arrived, here's what he found. Dorcas is dead. Her friends and family are sorrowful. Her brethren in Christ, these widows whom she had endeared herself to, are deeply grieved because here's a woman that has passed from this life. Now that scene you picture in your mind. Because I want to ask the question as we conclude our study, can you see yourself as someone described like Dorcas? Tabitha, as she was called. Now, yes, we've looked upon death in times gone by as a real horrible occasion. A great loss leaves an empty space in our lives. And unfortunately, I have a laundry list of names of people that I preach funerals for, and I miss them. I think about them every once in a while, reflecting upon the lives that some of them lived and the lives that some of them didn't get to live. And unfortunately, the lack of preparation that a whole bunch of them failed to do. But as we think about Dorcas, we see that, yes, it was a sad occasion because these folks were going to miss her. But I want to know what the Bible says about death. The Bible says in Psalms 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of Jehovah is the death of His saints. Precious. Now, that's a good thing. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. The wisdom writer Solomon said, a good name is better than precious oil, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. I would suggest to you that that's dependent upon how a man has lived his life. When we turn in our Bibles to Luke, the 16th chapter, we read about two men. We read about the rich man and Lazarus. And you recall how that Lazarus was a beggar, and he just desired the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The Bible tells us in that text of Luke chapter 16 that when Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. And Abraham reported that Lazarus is here comforted. But Lazarus was not the only man in that picture. That rich man, he also died. And the Bible says in Hades, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. He was not comforted. And that rich man in the place that he was in, certainly the day of his death was not better than the day of his birth. But it was so with Lazarus. The day of his death was better than the day of his birth. What made the difference? The lives that they had lived. For Abraham told that rich man who desired that Lazarus would come and dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, he said, for I am in anguish in this flame. Abraham explained, that's not possible. He can't do that. Well, then send him to my five brethren, lest they also come to this awful place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, oh, but if one's raised from the dead, they will listen. Would you? Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, then neither would they be persuaded if one be raised from the dead. Now, what do we see in this? Better is the day of death than the day of birth. But that's only if you've made preparation for the day of death. If you have not, it's not a good time. It's not a good occasion. Now, when we talk about Dorcas, I want to note some things about her because I've used Dorcas in times gone by to talk about people that I've come to know and love who have passed from this life when I'd have occasion to preach their sermon, funeral sermon. Could it be said that what's said here about Dorcas, that she's a very benevolent person? She was obviously well loved by the brethren. She was a disciple, the text tells us in verse 36. Could it be said that she loved the things that were true? She loved the truth. Well, in Psalms 119 and verse 104, the writer said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I would suggest to you that that would be true about Dorcas. She was one of the followers of the Lord. And she was obeying what the Lord had said. But that's indicative of her love for the Lord. Many times, as I describe people that I know have served the Lord and they've been to the services when I know they didn't feel like it, some that were in prolonged illnesses that were ultimately going to take their life, but they were always there.
They always assembled with God's people. They were as faithful as the day is long as far as that element of their life was concerned. And that was indicative of their attitude toward worship. Well, I'd suggest to you that our attitude toward worship is indicative of our attitude toward the Lord, who is the subject of our worship. Now, what do we find about Dorcas? Well, Dorcas obviously loved the Lord. We note that David said in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The house of Jehovah is the wording of the American Standard Translation. David said, I was glad when it was time to go worship. Can we say that? Are we anticipating the next opportunity that we will have to worship God for the great things that He has done? And we become excited with our anticipation about the opportunity to assemble together with God's people and to worship the Lord. Do you think that was true of Dorcas? Or was she somebody that they really didn't know because she was rarely ever present in their assemblies? Well, notice another thing about Dorcas. Dorcas loved her brethren. The text tells us in Acts chapter 9 that she showed the coats, or these women showed the coats and garments which Dorcas had made. She was very benevolent toward those who had needs. I wish that every congregation, every local church, had a cajillion people that were just like Dorcas. Don't you? Because you could depend on Dorcas. Do you know brethren like that? That you esteem highly. Because you can count on them. They're going to do what's right. You know that's so. You can believe what they tell you. You can believe the things that they do. They're dependable. I can count on Dorcas. Could that be said at her funeral? Well, yes. Well, there are some things that we want to note as we study about Dorcas. And some things that I like to bring to mind during a time when we've lost somebody that's near and dear to us. And that is, number one, life is brief. We think about life as if we've got a perpetual lease on it. Some of you who, like myself, are growing older, you've had faced the fact that we're not going to live forever. That's just the way that it is. This physical body is not intended to be permanent. Things begin to wear out and we go get new parts, right? And the new parts are never as good as the old parts. They're just not. Because that's just the way that life is. And when you look at James chapter 4 and verse 14, James asks the question, what is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We do not have a perpetual lease on life. We don't know that we're even going to make it to tomorrow. Job's issues with life, as we study the book of Job, in chapter 14, verse 1, he said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. What did Job know? His life wasn't going to last forever. This physical tabernacle is just not made for that. And the wisdom writer in Psalms 90 said in verses 10, and following the days of our years are 70 and 10. Now, we don't count that way anymore. I get it. But 70 and 10, that's 70 years. That's the summation of a man's life, or even by reason of strength, 80 years. Every time I read this passage, I think of Bob Robertson, who died at the age of 93. He attended a Bible class I was teaching. Some of you may remember it on Tuesday morning. And Bob came in smiling from ear to ear, just a smile across his face. And I said, Bob, it's so good to see you. I'm glad you're here. He said, at my age, I'm just glad to be anywhere. Well, that's so. Because you see, we might live 70 years. We might, by reason of strength, live 80 years. But you see, we're not promised the 70, are we? And here with Bob at 93. Now, when I talk about Dorcas or anyone else that's passed from this life, this is a point we just got to see. And when we come to verse 12 of this text, the writer said, so teach us to number our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom. If you knew that you were going to die in 10 days, would you change some things that you have planned to do tomorrow? There's an Old Testament character. His name is Hezekiah. We'll note him just a little bit. Hezekiah was told, "Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And Hezekiah was a very good king. He besought the Lord to remember him for the good things that he had done. And Hezekiah's life was extended for 15 years. But I want to tell you something. When Hezekiah was told, "Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live," Hezekiah had spent his days, when he did die, setting his house in order. Now, my friend, don't wait to the day before you die to set your house in order, because there's going to be woefully lacking things that you didn't get done. Set your house in order. Teach us to number our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom. Some of you have had brushes with death. It was nip and tuck for a while to determine whether or not you would survive. Some of us know about that. Knowing about that, would it change the way you live your life? Would it change the way that you try to help others to live their lives? Or do we just go from day to day doing what we want to without ever giving any thought to the fact that life will one day be over? Now, my friend, death is certain. We know that's coming. We know it's coming. The wisdom writer said, "For the living know they shall die." The Hebrew writer said, "It is appointed unto men once to die." The next point on the chart is, after this, there cometh judgment. There's no such thing as a second chance. After you die, you're not going to get a redo on anything. It's all over. It's done. And so when we look at this, we have to see that death is described as an appointment, and you will keep it. No one will escape save those who are alive at the coming of the Lord, privileged to see His coming. And they'll not have any advantage over those who are dead, as we'll look at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the dead will be raised first, then those who are alive shall together with them be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now I said that this next point, appointed time for judgment. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, "Inasmuch as He hath appointed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." Do you believe that's so? Now, when you look round about you, you see the glory of God, and we've been talking about the majesty of God as you see it in His creation. And as we look at the glory of God in all of His creation, the thought of standing before Him and giving an account of the things that we've done in this life, is that something that seems profound to us? It ought to. But everyone will. In Romans chapter 14, verse 12, the writer said, "So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God." I know, and you do too, as many times as we've studied about Adam and Eve, that when the law was given unto Adam and Eve regarding the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was understood. Eve, when the devil approached her and asked her, "Has God said that there's anything in this garden you can't have?" She said, "Yeah, there's a tree in the midst of the garden. God said we can't have that." Now, she had that right. She knew the consequence. She said, "God said in the day that we eat of it, we'll die." Had that right. Now, when the day of accounting for what they did came, God asked Adam, "Who told you you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree of which I said thou mayest not eat?" Now the short answer of that would be yes. But Adam didn't say yes. Adam said, "The woman that thou gavest to me with me, she gave it to me, and I did eat." Now I want to note something with you just here. You know, there are some circumstances that we can endure that are very unpleasant as long as we've got the hand of somebody else to hold on to, right? Or maybe somebody else we can point an accusative finger at and place the responsibility on them, or defer the responsibility to a group of people over here. Somebody besides me. Adam tried that, but you won't do that in the judgment. There won't be anybody to blame. Won't be anybody to point a finger at. "So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God." We'll stand before the Lord one day, all alone, and we'll give an account of everything that we've done. Now, if I understand this passage right, and I think I do, that's just a fact.
And we'd do well to remember it. We will give an account. There is another fact that we need to be reminded of. In this busy world that we live in, and of all of the distractions that we've been subjected to over the past how many years, but of all of the distractions that are in our world today, do we fail to understand why we're here? You know, the Bible is a very unique book. It tells us why we're here. It tells us where we came from. And it also tells us where we're going. We do well to spend our time learning what the Bible has to say about these subjects. So, what is the purpose of me being here? The wisdom writer in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 was plagued with this question. And the text tells us in verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will prove thee with myrrh, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of myrrh, what doeth it? I searched in my heart how to cheer my flesh with wine, my heart yet guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what it was good for the sons of men that they should do under heaven all the days of their life. You get his problem? I don't know what to do with my life. How many of us have asked that? So what did he try? He said, well, pleasure. We're here to have a good time. You do what you want to. And sometimes we hear folks say, well, you live life to the fullest. Get all the gusto you can get because this is all that there is. That ain't so. That ain't so. When you look at this passage, the wisdom writer tried it. He said of laughter. And it's fine to have a merry heart. The Bible addresses the subject of a merry heart. That's a good thing. But that's not the purpose of why you're here. The writer said, I searched in my heart how to cheer my flesh with wine. Well, how many do we know that think that if I drink, then that'll get me in a better humor. I'll enjoy things a lot more if I just drink. Well, Solomon said, I tried that. And then in verse 4, he said, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and parks, I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit, I made me pools of water to water therefrom the forest where trees were reared. I bought men servants and maid servants and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of herds and flocks above all that were before me in Jerusalem. And I gathered me also silver and gold and the treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments and that of all sorts. Now look at verse 9. So that I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Let me ask you, brethren and friends, you think if you had what Solomon had, that you would have arrived? You'd be happy. Have everything you want. Well, he said, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced because of all my labor, and this was my portion from all my labor. Now, you want to know what he got out of it? In verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon happy? No. Why? Because all of these things that he'd spent a lifetime gathering, which we would look from a worldly standpoint and say, well, who wouldn't be happy with all of that? You have the wealth, the power, the position. You can do anything you want to do. Who wouldn't be happy with that? Well, Solomon wasn't. Because that didn't provide something he was seeking, and that was lasting satisfaction. It was only temporary, only for a while. And he was seeking something that was permanent. Now, as you read on in this text, the one thing that made him different from the rest of mankind was his great wisdom. And then he looked upon the great wisdom that God had given him, and he said, one thing happens to the fool that's going to happen to me. We're all going to die. And that kind of levels the playing field, don't it? He said, so why then was I more wise? And his conclusion then in verse 17 was, I hated life because the works that is wrought under the sun was grievous unto me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. It don't last. Well, there are some things that Solomon identifies in this great book that help us to see that there was some
satisfaction, but it wouldn't last. But what he was seeking is described in the last chapter, the last two verses. And in chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Fear God and do what he says. This is what man's all about. The Bible tells us why we're here. It's to fear God and do what he says. Now, some folks say, "No, I'm not here for that." Well, you'll realize that, but it'll be too late. In that day that he calls judgment, when everything will be revealed, won't be any more hidden things. You'll tell the Lord about all of it, good and bad. Now, that gives purpose to why you're here. Now, if that's not your purpose for living, then you need to reevaluate things because, friend, you're messing up and you need to repent of that. Now, that's as plain as I know how to say it. We've got to reorder things where this is the purpose for our living. Now, would you describe Dorcas like this? Did she realize why she was here? Or was her life to be spent in self-service? No, she loved the Lord. She loved the truth. She loved her brethren. She could be counted on. She knew what was important. Now, when Dorcas died, I want to suggest to you, she didn't know that Peter was going to raise her from the dead. But she died with hope. And the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 13, if that print's too small for you on the board, I'm going to open my Bible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 13, Paul writes, "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep." In other words, these that die. He said, "That ye sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope." Now get the distinction there. We don't want you upset like those who mourn for those who had no hope. He says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep." In other words, those who are alive at the coming of the Lord don't have any particular advantage over those who are already dead. And then he expounds on that, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Let me ask you, beloved, do you suppose that Dorcas, when she died, she had that hope of being raised one day to forever be with the Lord? Well, yeah. Now, on those sad occasions when a brother or sister in Christ has died, and we want to talk about that, well, this is a good passage to use to talk about it, because this is very comforting. Here's somebody who died in Christ. They died in the Lord. They died with the hope of being raised, justified, to face the Lord in judgment, to be vindicated, to spend an eternity with Him. Now, the Bible describes that as hope. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, said, "Hope is not that which we see, but we hope for that which we see not." That's interesting. We hope for that which we see not. Well, this promised home of the redeemed in heaven is described by the Hebrew writer as the anchor of the soul. It's what keeps you from wandering off because you have this hope. But now you don't have this hope if you're not like Dorcas, do you? You don't have this hope if you're not faithful, if you can't be depended on. You don't have the hope that he's describing in these verses. But as the apostle comforts these people in Acts chapter 9, eventually raising Dorcas from the dead, the point being is we too will be raised from the dead. No, not miraculously come back to this life like Dorcas was. But we can die with the hope of a home with God in heaven. And that keeps us steady, keeps us steadfast. Dorcas spent her life, as we said, setting her house in order, like Hezekiah.
and Hezekiah and Hezekiah. In Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1. Now, if you start looking in the book of Hezekiah for that, I'm going to know something's wrong. All right? But Hezekiah is recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 38, beginning in verse 1. And based on that, then we see how that the day of death is better than the day of birth, when you die with the hope of everlasting life. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, what's the lesson for us? Well, the lesson for us is really a simple one. We spend our life making preparation because we have this appointed time when we're going to die. And if we don't make the preparation, we're not ready. We're not ready to die. Well, what has God done to help us to be ready? Well, we mentioned in the Bible class period this morning a very important point from Psalm 65. Only God has that which man needs. He offers unto man forgiveness. That's what we need. Well, how can he offer that? He gave his son to pay the redemptive price, to pay the ransom, so that I don't have to die, but Jesus died, so that I can have the hope of eternal life. What did Jesus do? Jesus, because he loved us, came from the glory of heaven and lived in the flesh without committing even one sin, so that he might prepare himself as the adequate sacrifice to take away sin. That's what Jesus did. Well, now what more did God do? You remember Jesus said, I'm going to go away. And I'm going to go away so that the Father will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. And when you receive it, you're going to write it down. And the Apostle Peter, or Paul rather, in Ephesians chapter 3 said, that's exactly what happened. When I received it, I wrote it down so that when you read it, you can perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. Now friend, can you read the Bible and understand it? Yes, you can. When you read the Bible, what are you reading? You're reading the Spirit-revealed message to tell you what to do to be prepared so that you can access the grace of God in Christ and receive the forgiveness that you need. What else did God do? He sent his son. And what does his son do? He invites you to come. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, I can do that. Now how do we do that? Well, we must hear the message, believe that it's true, that Jesus is indeed who he claimed to be, turn from our sins, confess our faith, and be baptized into the death of Christ for the remission of our sins. Now, what will he do for us? Well, see, regardless of our moral standard, it doesn't matter what a good person you might be, you need the gospel because you've committed sin. And that sin can only be forgiven through the obedience to the gospel. Only be forgiven through the blood of Christ. So it doesn't matter how good you are, you need the gospel. You need to obey the gospel. Because if you don't obey the gospel, you don't access the blood of Christ. And if you don't access the blood of Christ, let me read the passage to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 7. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, that should be, if you're taking notes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7. And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Well, I don't want that, you say. I don't either. That's why I obeyed the gospel. Somebody said, well, you obeyed the gospel because you didn't want to be the subject of God's wrath. That's right. That's what I did. I obeyed the gospel because I did not want to be the subject of God's wrath. Somebody said, but don't you obey the gospel because you love the Lord? That's right. Do that too. Don't you obey the gospel because you honor and respect and give reverence to God? Yes, sir, you do that too. But the Apostle Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. An honorable motive for obeying the gospel is I don't want to reap the consequences of what I've done. I want to be forgiven of that. And I can only be forgiven of that through the blood of Christ, through my obedience to the gospel. Now, Dorcas, if she had a message for you, she'd say you need to set your house in order. You need to make preparation because the day will come when you cannot
that they will pass. So as we looked at the psalm, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The prophet wrote in, or John in Revelation chapter 13, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, could it be said concerning Dorcas? Well, we'll miss this grand lady. Wonderful woman. Look at all the wonderful things that she has done. We can rejoice that she no longer has to suffer the afflictions of this life. Dorcas, a good woman, believed in the Lord. She served the Lord. She was very benevolent with what she had. And so now she's gone, and we can rejoice that she can be separated from this physical tabernacle and all that goes along with that. Well, there's some blessings to that. And certainly that could be said for Dorcas. Except Peter raised her from the dead. So that that miracle would authenticate, validate the teaching that he was trying to promote to those people. So that they would be prepared like Dorcas was. So that they would believe what Dorcas believed. And we look at Dorcas and many that I have come to love and appreciate because of their faith, the good things that they do. I could say, well, we stand here and view the future of this person that has passed from this life with great hope. Kind of like going home. And we can be with all the redeemed of all the ages. Now that's a pretty picture, isn't it? But there's another side to that coin. And you can read about that in Matthew chapter 25, reading beginning in verse 31. As you read there the great judgment scene at the separation of the sheep and the goats. The sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. Some were told to come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Others were told, depart from me to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. Choice is yours. You've listened patiently to the lesson. Hope it's helpful to us, to motivate us to do the things that we know that we ought to do, the things that we have learned to do, to serve the Lord and be faithful to Him. Maybe I'm talking to one or more in the audience tonight that desire to obey the gospel. You can do that tonight. Everything's ready. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you need to correct that. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you that God would be merciful to you. Grant His forgiveness through the blood of His Son. If you be subject to the invitation, make that known. All together we stand and while we stand.